that dragon on the Valley of Heights, as I was standing there during the hymn, surrounded by my son and Matisse, who's even taller, I was thinking to myself, my goodness, I feel like one of the children is going out to Sunday school. You're getting so tall. Well, this morning we're really doing an overview of James. So what we're not going to do is focus in on looking at the whole of chapter 1, although we will focus in chapter 1. But what I really want to do is to look at chapter 1, look at these verses, and trace through a couple of themes through the book of James that will help you in coming weeks to understand what's going on with the rest of it. Because if you don't understand what James has to say in chapter 1, and as he traces these things through, he's not very clear about it, right? But if you don't get it, then you'll misunderstand all of the other weeks. Okay, it's like a foundation of a house. If you don't have a good foundation, the bricks, when you put them on, will fall down. Okay, and if you don't understand what James is saying as he speaks through this book, you'll misunderstand a lot of what he has to say in the next couple of weeks. But I've got to be honest, it's a topic which I speak on with trepidation, with a bit of fear. If I had the choice of what to speak on, it wouldn't be this. Okay, it's been immensely challenging to prepare. There's a lot of straight talking today and in this series. Let's dive right in. Who is James, who wrote this book? Well, James was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, he didn't believe Jesus whilst Jesus was alive. Can you believe that? That's incredible. After Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was risen again to life, James couldn't deny it. He saw him, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He started to follow Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, not during his life. That's quite something, isn't it? But he went on to become a leader of the church in Jerusalem. As the early Christians were living there in Jerusalem, he became the leader. Okay, James was the foremost believer at that time. And people believe that this book is possibly one of the first New Testament writings. So it's very, very early in the writing of the New Testament writings. And the book is a strange book. It's unlike many of the other books. A lot of the other letters of Paul and other people, they kind of have a thread and you can kind of follow them through. James is much more kind of, he'll talk about something and then he'll jump to something else and then he'll jump to something else. It's a little bit like reading the Proverbs in the Old Testament. You know, the Proverbs is a wise saying, and then here's another wise saying, and then here's another wise saying. James is kind of like that. This is kind of the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And he's speaking into different areas of your life. And he's not going to join them all together in a neat way. We'll try and do that this morning. But he's going to speak into lots of different areas, and he's going to challenge you. And he's going to say, come on. You've got something to live up to. Okay, you can't just carry on and make any decisions you want. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to follow that through in every area of your life. And he talks about then how we should live as Christians. James is going to talk in the coming weeks about how we endure trials. How do we endure difficult things in our lives? Many of us have been through difficult things. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we make decisions? Some of you are at critical points in your lives where you have decisions coming up. How do you make decisions about your future? All of us speak every day. Some of us like to speak more than others. How do you speak? How are we supposed to speak as Christians? How are we supposed to not only speak but think about other people? How are we supposed to pray? James says, actually, there's a wrong way to pray. And we're going to talk about it in the coming weeks. How do we resolve disagreements with other Christians? Me and Steve, we've got a disagreement about something. How do we resolve that? How do we speak to a Christian who we haven't actually, sorry. just to clarify, okay? Just in case you think we've fallen off. We haven't. How do you speak to a Christian who seems to be slipping away from God? All of this is covered in the book of James. And James has a bad reputation. Some have said it's like a diatribe. It's like he's shouting at me. Luther, Martin Luther, have you heard of Martin Luther, famous Puritan? He called it a right strawy epistle. An epistle, a letter made of straw. If Paul is kind of finely woven garment that you turn around and it's a tapestry, a beautiful picture, Luther said it's made of straw. It's a funny thing to say, isn't it? But he can be very straight talking. At some point in the book, he accuses his readers, which is all of the churches, all around, everywhere where Christians are. James was writing to everyone. Okay, so it wasn't like some of Paul's books he wrote to the Corinthians, and it was for the Corinthians, but this is to everyone. And he calls them, sometimes he says that they're judges with evil thoughts. At another point, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. At another point, he says that their thinking is earthly and demonic. Very straight-talking from James. So why is James so straight-talking? And that's what we want to look at today. We're going to do it by picking up two words that run through chapter 1 and all the way through the rest of the book. And these words help us to understand what James is talking about in all of the other bits of his book that other people will speak on in the coming weeks. Those two words, judgment and perfect. Judgment and perfect. And we're going to explain what those things are. Now, judgment is a running theme throughout James. If you read through James, there's about seven times that he talks about judgment. Judgment is coming. In chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14, 3, verse 1, 3, verse 6, 5, verse 8, and in another couple of points where he uses pictures that are about judgment, lots of mentions by James of judgment. And this is really important as to why he's so straight-talking. He says that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. We know from the book of Hebrews that he says that it is appointed for man once to die. All of us, we only die once. We're not going to die 50 times. We'll die once, and after that, the judgment. Every single one of us will go and will stand before the judge of all of the earth, and we will receive a judgment. And so there's two meanings to this judgment. One is that it's that judgment where we stand before God and he judges us. And it can also mean the judgment we receive. So either we can be set free because we're perfect in every way, or we can be judged. We can receive the judgment against us. Hell everlasting. So, judgment is a running theme. Now, I'm growing a lawn at the moment. I don't know if you've ever tried growing a lawn from seed. It's not a fun job to do, but in the autumn I planted some seed. In the spring I'm going to plant some more seed. But what you're hoping for when you plant some seed in the ground is that you get it to grow enough strength before a heat wave comes. Because if a heat wave comes, then it's just going to burn and scorch that seed, and it's going to be completely destroyed. In the same way, James says, the seed of the gospel has gone out. It's been spoken around all of these churches, all these different cities all over the world. Cardiff, Lanisham. But the seed of the gospel has gone out. People have spoken the truth of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And those seeds have been planted in the hearts of people all around Cardiff, all around the world. And little shoots of faith have sprung up in the lives of many people. Whether you're an old man or a young man, or an older lady, or a younger lady, or a child, little shoots of faith have sprung up in people's lives. But the burning heat of judgment is coming. And all who say they have believed need to make sure that their faith is true. See, this is the teaching that Jesus and his disciples gave. There's a judgment coming. Imagine that you're standing before the judge of all the earth, and a DVD is shown on a giant screen of every single thing you've ever done, every single thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever said. And then the judge gives his judgment. What's the answer going to be? Are you guilty or not guilty? Have you lived a perfect life, completely spotless in every way? Every single one of God's commandments you've kept in every single spot, or not? This is the most important question we can ask. How or what can vindicate you on that day? What can set you free from the judgment against you on that day? And we need to follow this thread. This is where it gets quite important that you kind of understand what's going on here, because James doesn't give you all the answers to this question. He gives us the third part. So we're going to stand over here to do the third part. Okay, but first we've got to do one and two. Okay? And what's one and two? Well, firstly, what can vindicate me at that point? What can set me free? When I stand before the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth looks at all of your life and says you are guilty, what can set you free at that point? And the answer is Jesus alone. Jesus alone. It's not something that James talks about, but it's really important that you get this right. And if you haven't understood this, then you're not a Christian. You see, the only thing that can set you free from the judgment of God is to believe in Jesus alone. Not your good works, not your really strong belief and faith, only Jesus' death on the cross when he took your sins for you. That's the only thing that can help you in that day. You might have gone to church for your entire life. You might have done good works in the community for your entire life. None of that will help you on that day. If you say, God, please accept me into heaven because I'm worthy. I've done things with a really good heart. It's not worthy. The only thing you can claim on that day that will allow you into heaven, that will set you free from the judgment against you, is Jesus alone. See, Jesus himself said, I am the way. Do you remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, you can't get through to the Father by keeping your religion very well. You can't get to the Father by coming to church every week or doing good things. Jesus said, I am the way. So only when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that's the only thing that can bring you home. The hymn writer says, what can wash away my sin? And he gives the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you want to get anything else to wash away your sin, wash away your past, you want to turn over a new leaf, nothing is going to help you but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can help. So, what can vindicate us in front of the judgment? Number one, Jesus alone. But how can Jesus vindicate me? How can I make sure that I've got that salvation? That when I stand in front of the judgment, God is going to set me free. It's faith alone. Faith alone. Only by believing Jesus can you have access to the salvation that was won by Jesus on the cross. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you don't believe in him, you can't get into heaven. If you don't believe in him, you're not part of his family. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus alone, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus for us, and whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Now, it's important that you don't think that the believing is what gets you into heaven. It's only what Jesus has done. But by accepting that for yourself, by saying, okay, I can't do anything, but I will believe that Jesus' death is enough, then you have everlasting life. So only Jesus saves, and only faith makes Jesus yours to claim in front of the judge. No works, no good things, no obedience, just Jesus Christ, and just you putting your faith in him. And the third point is really important. That's what James is trying to speak about, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So we're all facing a judgment. And we've seen that only through Jesus you can be set free, and only by faith can that be true for you. So, First word, judgment, really important. Second word, perfect. Perfect. Have a look at verses 2 to 4. We'll read it in the NIV and then I'll read it in the New King James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you face testing times in your life, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. If you're tested, your faith will help you to go on. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Right, this is what the New King James says. The same translation, same words, but slightly differently translated. My brothers, says James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, James says that you need to be perfect. Perfect. Can a person be perfect? Well, it's important to understand what the Greek word here is actually speaking to. It's the Greek word telios. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did find this out. Telios, it can mean perfect, but it means perfect in the sense of a completed work. Okay, so a work that is incomplete is imperfect. A work that is completed is perfect. It's whole. Whole. It's integrated in all its parts, complete in all its parts. The idea is that a Christian should be someone whose thoughts and their deeds and their words are all absolutely consistent and in line with the faith that they profess with their mouths. See, if you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then to be perfect is to have a life that fits that, that matches that, that is hand in hand. They're a complete package where their values and they say are important, and the behaviour that they practice, they fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. Okay? I don't know how many of you watch The Bake Off. Any Bake Off fans here? We got really into The Bake Off. No, Eddie's shaking his head. Okay, so in The Bake Off, just to give you a background, The Bake Off is basically a baking competition where people have to bake cakes and breads and biscuits and all sorts of things. And often you get people who make cakes, and you get to watch them at all steps of the process. And you get to see them making a mistake in step one, and a mistake in step two, and a mistake in step three. And you think, my goodness, this is an absolute car crash. But somehow, in step four, where they have to decorate the cake, they manage to mask it all up so it looks fantastic. And you might look at it and say, wow, that looks amazing, that looks perfect. But of course, Paul Hollywood doesn't just look on the outside. Paul Hollywood cuts on the inside, and he looks inside and he says, you forgot to put this in, didn't you? We had a lady in the last series who forgot a key ingredient. I can't remember what it was. Sometimes the fruit that's supposed to be dispersed all the way around the cake is all slumped to the bottom in a big gooey mess. And Paul Hollywood, he opens it up and he says, you didn't get this right. You didn't get the inside right, even though you've got the outside right. Even though it looked perfect from the outside, on the inside, it was terrible. But then you get someone who has done everything right. Right from the first step, one, two, three, four, all the way through. Just every single element of their cake fits together perfectly. And Paul Hollywood, he opens it up and he eats it and he says the flavour is amazing. The texture is fantastic. The cookedness, I don't know what the word is for that. It looked lovely from the outside. The presentation, everything was perfect. And he reaches across and they get the Paul Hollywood, have you seen it? When people get the Paul Hollywood handshake. Okay? And that is like the ultimate respect when you get the Paul Hollywood handshake. Because it's perfect inside and out. And that's what James is saying here about the Christian. The Christian is someone who is supposed to be just as good on the inside as on the outside. It's no good papering over the cracks. It's no good having a faith that you say is important. You can't just say, I know that Jesus died, and I believe it, and then go ahead and live way you like. James says you have to be consistent. You have to be perfect, complete in all of your parts. Your faith and your life have to go together if you're to get the Paul Hollywood handshake. So, let's return to those three things we said. Remember those three things. When you're standing before the judgment, okay, and the judge is about to pronounce his judgment on you, who can save you from that guilty judgment? Jesus alone. Jesus alone. How can I be set free? Faith alone. Only by believing. But how can I know that Jesus' death brought salvation for me? How can I know that it is true for me? How can you know, without any shadow of a doubt, that you are a Christian? That you're going to heaven and nothing can stop you? How can you know? Well, that's what James is talking about. That's the meaning of this whole book. That's the message that he wants you to understand. And it's so important to get this right, because James says, if you get it wrong, there's a judgment coming. And if the judgment does not go your way, then the end is hell forever. You can see why I speak with trepidation on this subject. But how can I know that I will be set free? Your faith, James says, will lead to a transformed life. By the consistent and godly lifestyle of a believer, you know if a person truly has believed, says James. By the way that you treat people. This is really convicting, isn't it? By the way that you speak to other people, to your partner, to your family, to your closest family, about your work colleagues. By the way that you make plans about what you're going to do next year. By the way that you pray, the things that you pray for, James says. These things show if a person has genuinely become a follower of Jesus, because they behave like Jesus. How does James know? How does James know what that looks like? Well, of course, he grew up with Jesus. From the time when he was a little boy, he had an elder brother. Do you remember Jesus was the eldest, the firstborn of Mary? And this big brother, he was probably a little bit frustrating to have as a big brother. Can you imagine being compared to Jesus for your entire life? And probably it built a resentment in James that he just couldn't get over, until he saw his brother risen from the dead and he realized, my goodness, it was all real. The way that I have lived is not the right way to live. The way that my big brother has lived is the right way to live. And he had first-hand experience of what literal godliness looked like. And James says he wants that for you. Because the opposite is also true. By the transformed life of a believer, you know that they're a believer. But by the unchanged life of someone who says they're a believer, but are not really, you know that their faith is not genuine. You see, if they say, I know it's Jesus alone, I know that. And if they say, I have believed, but then everything else in their life is not consistent with that faith, James says in verse 8, have a look at verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. James says that you can be double-minded. You can say one thing and do another. You can say you believe in Jesus Christ and live the life you want to live, but the only thing that's going to come out of that is judgment. Unstable, not on a firm footing in front of God, in front of the judge of all the earth. Not consistent and integrated, a whole that's complete in all its works, but separated and divided. The mouth says one thing, But the life says something completely different. If you want to know about someone, ask their nearest and dearest what they're really like. You know, it's terrible. When you hear of churches where they might even be preachers, people who speak the gospel, they may even be famous. They may have radio broadcasts that go out of the world, all over the world. But the life of their wife and their kids is a dog's life, because that person is not genuinely a believer. The unkindness that they show to the outcasts, the filthy talk, the way that they only pray for the things that will bring them pleasure. That's how you know that someone is or is not a believer. And this isn't just James. I'm going to read you from Matthew chapter 16. You're welcome to turn to it if you like. Matthew chapter 16, and this is verses 33 to 37. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Do you remember those people who said they were perfect, but on the inside they were rotten? They hadn't believed. He said, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. If you have an unhealthy tree, you're not going to get the nicest apples from it." He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone who will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." See, people say that James believed you were saved by the good things you did. And that's not what James believed at all, and it's not what Jesus believed at all. But they do believe that the words and the thoughts and the actions show whether or not you believe the truth. Now, it's possible that you do genuinely believe. You know that Jesus saves you only by his death on the cross. And you've made it true for yourself by simply believing on Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You don't trust in anything else. You don't think God's going to accept you because of anything else, just because of Jesus' sacrifice. That your hope is built on nothing less, we're going to sing this in a little while, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you've started to change. You've started to be transformed from the old you who wanted everything for yourself to someone who puts living for God first. You've started. But, and here I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you. Maybe slowly, maybe suddenly, you've let yourself believe that when no one is around, you can do what you want. When no one's looking. When it's just you. Or that the way you speak to your mum, to your siblings, to your spouse, to your children, to your work colleagues, to the neighbour who really gets on your nerves, you think that it doesn't matter. Or you've started desiring things for your own pleasures so much so that that's all you talk to God about, rather than seeking God's will for your life, whatever that might be. Does that sound like you? Does it sound like me? Maybe you've given in to temptation in little things. Maybe you've given in to temptation in big things. Maybe you've done some things that you're ashamed of. James says, therefore, verses 21 and 22, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. What's the solution, says James? You need to lay aside these things. You need to receive the gospel, which offers forgiveness based on Jesus alone. And then change your life. You need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Last week we were looking with the young people in Youth Club on Psalm 86. And this verse, which is a prayer of David, really spoke to me. He said, "Give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. God, I don't want my life, my heart to be divided by loving you and loving myself so much so that I seek my own things more than I seek your living for you. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that is entirely focused on living for you." That's a great prayer for us to pray. And so each week we're going to delve into the detail, how James says this should apply in different circumstances in our lives. But James' central message for the entire book is that you should flee from the judgment that is coming by making sure that the faith that you say with your lips is consistent with the life that you're living. Now, do you remember we talked about the poor Hollywood handshake for someone who's a really good baker? Well, it's even better for the believer. It's not a poor Hollywood handshake. But look at James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the poor Hollywood handshake? No. The crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. The ultimate welcome of God. Whether it's a physical crown or the culmination of what you were designed to be as a human being. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you match it with following him with the fullness of your heart and every moment of your days, you have the crown of life. You are the culmination of what you were created to be. You are as close to being perfect as you can possibly be, because you are consistent in every way. Every part of you is complete in trusting and living for and following God. That's what James wants us to get to. And we're going to see over the coming weeks that he delves into the deepest parts of our sin and says that we shouldn't live like that. But he does it because he wants us to be saved from this coming judgment. And he wants us to make sure that we know that when we get to that day, we're going to be set free and we're going to be welcomed into heaven and receive that crown of life. Amen.